Okay, well, okay, like, you guys are all going to make me cry if you do that. Thank you. Really, really good to be with all of you guys this morning. Great job, missions team. To God be the glory. Great job, great job. I am told we have 268 with our youth pastor, Toby Soto. So 268, you can be excused with him and go do some wonderful, wonderful things in God's word. So go ahead and do that. I've got a few things for you, church. And listen, my doctors, my physical therapist, and the board actually have asked me to preach today. And then I get evaluated this week. I like how my physical therapist said, we need you to do a few more things, Rick, and you're going to feel more pain, but we're going to get a new baseline for you on pain management, and then we're going to keep going forward. But all I can tell you is that if you're new to our church, haven't been here, on January 3rd, while I was on my morning run, I was hit by a truck. And by God's absolute sovereign miracle, I did not break any bones. Suffered a lingering concussion and some neurological damage that we're working through. But as you guys have been praying, I'm not kidding you, as I go through my days, I can only tell you that I'm sensing the Holy Spirit healing me in moments, just coming upon me. And I'm not, you know, I just give glory to God. What can I say that about that? And so thank you so much. My wife and I, thank you so much for loving us. And anyway, we're going to get into God's Word. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1 as we look at a new series here in the Scriptures called Jesus Supreme. And one thing that's happened to me, nonetheless, as I've gone through this time with my accident here, is that I have not lost my sense of humor. And so the issue of having a concussion, I don't know. I still have a sense of humor. So this is for all my brothers out there, although I have a caveat on afterwards. So at the first Sunday of every month, we do a church gathering, barbecue meal, that kind of thing, as we're going to have one this after the message. And we'll all be gathering. It's because the weather will be inside. But in April, the very first Sunday in April, I'm asking every guy here for the month of March to enjoy Mustache March with me. Yes, Mustache March. And here's what I have to say to you, fellas. If you will not grow a mustache, or you cannot grow a mustache will be provided for you. And so what I want, I kind of started with my sons, you know, so every father should get a mustache picture with his sons if he has them. And I just thought every church should get a mustache picture with their pastor if they should. Now, I know there's a bunch of cowgirls out there, and you guys kind of found out this was rolling. And so, you know, are we equal opportunity out here? So listen, we are a non-discriminatory church. We love everybody. So if you're a cowgirl and you want to grow a mustache, then do it, and I'll take a picture with you. And if not, then we'll provide one with you. Okay, this is all for fun. Fun in Jesus' name, amen? Okay, so fellas, I want to see you. So I can grow one in 48 hours. I clean myself up, and in 48 hours, boom, it'll be back. No, so that'll be fun. Mustache March, just going to practice, be great. And we'll enjoy that very much together. While I was going through my concussion recovery therapy, there's a phrase they gave me called sensory deprivation. Sensory deprivation is where you want to try and calm down. So for me, that's meant wrapping my eyes and being in a quiet room and doing nothing for lots of parts of the day. Now, when I was a boy, I would have loved that. But, you know, now I've got a calling and kind of want to get after some things in life. So anyway, one nice thing is that it works. And having your eyes wrapped has something to that spiritually when your body calms down. And you can't do anything else except say, God, help me. You know what God does? He helps you. And then you say, God, talk to me. And he starts talking to you. So with that, the Lord asked for me to start a series in the book of Colossians. And it's called Jesus Supreme. And I was like, Lord, what do you want to do here? And the Lord was telling me and telling us that he's going to look at your life and he's going to ask you to believe that Jesus is supreme. For me, he's supreme over my chronic pain. For me, he's supreme over my concussion symptoms. For me, he's supreme over the anxiety I feel about what my health could happen or happen to my health or the future of my life, the future of this church. He's supreme and sovereign over all of those things. For you, where is he going to be supreme? So Jesus comes now, and he gave the Apostle Paul these words to say to this great church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the days you've heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to you love in the Spirit. Let's pray, church. So, Father, we come to you this morning to celebrate you, your great and wonderful and awesome miracle-working power, and ask that you would speak this morning, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, for we come together wanting to listen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And can you say it out loud with me?
Amen.
That's great. That is great. So this message is called, He's Coming For You. He is coming for you. And I want you to picture the Trinity, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I want you to picture the Trinity coming as horses, aggressively galloping towards you. And on one horse is perhaps the Holy Spirit holding a long dagger, a longbow, they called it. And on there is a banner, and it's waving, and it's waving, and it's waving love. It has the word love. And the Holy Spirit is coming to you to give you God's love and God's love and God's love. And on another horse is a rayed sword coming to fight for you and defend you and to take back things that have been stolen from you. And on another horse is a shield that has a word on it. It says, for you, I am coming for you. And that is your God. And that is what these words are talking about here, that Jesus is coming for you. Jesus is the supreme lover. He is the supreme redeemer. He's the supreme rescuer. He's the supreme gifter. He's the supreme enjoyer. He's the supreme transformer. He is the supreme creator. Jesus is coming for you. Scripture here talks about the Apostle Paul, and he mentions that he is writing this letter to the people at Colossae. And so it starts out with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is someone who is sent, someone who is going. And you should know that God wants to grab a hold of your life and send you into some place to be a blessing, to be a lover, to be a truth teller, to be an encourager, to be a redeemer. For other people come to know God as he uses human instruments. It's how he set it up. So God wants to send you. The Apostle Paul, very unique, of course, having seen the resurrected Christ, but he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's two things related to the will of God. First of all, to understand the will of God, you have to follow. You actually have to follow. And that's another way of saying you have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to be learning the things of Jesus Christ. You have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to, can you say it with me? Follow. And then you have to move forward. You have to move forward. So whether you're in my circumstances or your circumstances, whatever the case is, you have to actually move forward in life. To believe is to actually move forward in life, even if you're experiencing pain, even if you're experiencing anxiety, even in all the uncertainties, you grab hold of that which you know, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, and you move forward. wonderful, wonderful story I got to hear recently of something that I'd like to see, but if I were to see this, I would probably be so scared. In the northern islands of Alaska, there's a very, very remote island. And on this remote island is a bear jamboree. Now, these bears come, and they gather by, as I understand, the hundreds. So imagine being a human being trying to be amongst hundreds of bears. No human being has been in the middle of that. There's no photography. It's impossible to get at. It's very immersed. In fact, the guides only know about it for the story that I'm about to tell you. The cubs are left outside of this sort of sacred gathering there of the bears. And they're left outside. It seems the mama bears tell them to stay put. And so that's how some guides can kind of find them. The ground is very difficult. It's very thick, you know, peat and moss, a kind of thing that you kind of get into, almost like a mire. But these big bears can actually step and actually find their way through all of this difficulty. And so they are able to make their way. These cubs are on the outside. And so here's what happens. The mama bears tell them to wait there, wait there, wait there. And guess what? They must not be teenagers because they wait there. Because the father bears are going to leave this inner sanctum where no human being has been, where no human being is found. We only know the trailhead. We don't even know what the bears do there. Maybe they're dancing. Maybe they're praising Jesus. You have to understand a bear is what's called an apex predator. You know what an apex predator is? Apex predator means he beats everybody. We beat him only by intelligence. We beat him only by technology. But if you go man-to-man with a bear, you're dead. They're going to take you down. There's no way a human being can actually fight a bear and win. They're apex predators. So these father bears leave the sacred inner sanctum, and they come and touch nose to nose with these cubs. And somehow they know to follow. And these father bears, called the elder bears, they turn around and they go with their huge steps and go boom into this peat moss that sinks deep in. The stride of the bear is 3 or 4 foot. The imprint is larger than 4 or 5 man's hands put together. And these bears go on this sacred walk. And it's understood that you as a cub, you're going to follow. I'm not looking behind. I am the elder father. I have come for you. I have touched your nose. I have told you now is your time to come now to the sacred place. And now follow me. And those cubs, so much smaller, they just follow them in this sacred place. That's how you discover the will of God. If you're one of those who wants to know everything, good luck following Jesus Christ and trying to get that. It is not how it works. Jesus comes to you and says, I love you. I like you. I created you. I put gifts inside you. There's a glory that I have that's going to come in and through you. But I am not telling you your story in advance. Not in all the details necessary. I'm asking you to trust me. And in trusting me, you'll see my glory. In trusting me, you'll discover my will. And so you follow God, and he invites you into these sacred places with them where you discover more and more of his will and where you receive greater and greater forms of blessings. And so Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by what? The will of God. And Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, he has his greeting there that he gives. Interesting as he goes through this verse, as he talks about saints. Saints is interesting. Saints does not mean what you think it means. You would perhaps be prone to think that a saint means somebody who does nothing wrong. If that's you, raise your hand. Do you think a saint is somebody who does nothing wrong? Anybody think that? Okay, a lot of people think that. Don't think that. This word is a reference to Moses back in the day with the Israelites, where the Israelites were called saints. And if you know anything about the Israelites, they were far, far from perfect. It wasn't that they were perfect. It wasn't sometimes that they had the highest of moral character. It's that they were separated. And so when Moses said, it's time for us to leave Egypt, they left Egypt and went. and they went through the Red Sea, and they went wherever God told them. That was the nature of being a saint. You were actually separated unto God. Of course, through the process, moral character will be refined. Of course, there'll be integrity as you learn more and more of the things of Jesus Christ. Of course, that comes, but the idea of moral perfection is not mentioned here. It's the idea of being separated. What's fascinating is that he says to the saints and faithful brothers, to the saints and faithful brothers. Listen, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about Scriptures, to be called faithful is one of the highest compliments you could ever receive. For God to look at you and say, you are my faithful son, you are my faithful daughter, that is one of the highest compliments you could ever be given before God. And Paul, in the text here, he rarely gives it out in any book of the Bible. This is really rare that he gives it to this church, these Christians who are in this place called Colossae. Rarely used. And then he goes on, he says, we always thank God for you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. You know what he's doing? He is praying for these people. He is praying for these people. You know what was awesome for me, really fascinating? Some of you came during my accident, and I promise I will not make every sermon, I won't make every illustration about my accident, I promise that. But maybe just let me go out a little bit on this one for the moment. What was fascinating, how some of you came around and prayed for me and my family protection. Yeah, we have to be healed. Yes, all these other things. But we actually have to be supernaturally protected. Why? Well, because your mind can get weak when you have difficulties. Your body can be weak. There's all kinds of things. And so you prayed protection over me and it worked, praise God. We need to pray protection over one another. We need to declare God's protection over our relationships, over our loves, over our finances, over our futures together. We need to pray protection over one another. Paul had never been to this church, as far as we understand. He didn't plant this church. It seems to be this guy that we read about named Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to him. Timothy probably had some role with that somewhere. And yet Paul finds out, oh, wow, in what we would call Turkey, in a little bit of the northern part of Turkey, in an area that is, interestingly enough, very reminiscent of where we live here in the San Ynez Valley, an ag area with well, we don't have rich water, but they had rich water there, so maybe we envy on that. They had a robust water source and a robust ag economy, and at one time had an urban center, and then things shook out over time, but they still were happening people. And so he looks, he goes, wow, there's a church plant there, there's a ministry there, there's great things going. You know what we have to do? We have to pray protection over them. We have to pray that they'll be protected. We need to pray into that more and understand that the nature of the gospel is that we are actually people who need to be protected. I think a lot of why we need to be protected has to do with the very simple thing in our own lives of what's going on with the people at Colossae, and it's related to the fact that there was a culture clash going on. Colossians were living in a place where they had a guy named Caesar, and you don't vote for Caesar, he owned you. And they were living in a very cosmopolitan place. And though they were removed from Rome, there was all kinds of different religious sects that were there. And really, to be a Colossian was to take a little bit from the Jews, a little bit from Roman pagan civil religion, a little bit from the Persians, a little bit from the Scythians, where the Russians up north and the Ukrainians, and then a little bit from Christians. You know, we'll just kind of all put that together and we'll call it good. Church, can you do that? Yes or no? Thank you. You can't do that. So Paul's telling them that to be a Christ follower is to be somebody who knows no compromise. To be a Christ follower is to be someone who knows no compromise. And there's going to be cultural clashes. I'm going to describe one for us here in terms of their contemporary nature, but there's going to be cultural clashes. I'm going to talk about atheism here as a cultural clash. You might find you're going to like this. Now listen, most people don't come out. People don't come out on Fox News or CNN. They don't come out on the blogosphere rarely and just blatantly say, I'm an atheist. And yet in truth, they will act like that. They will act like that. And so I've been reading up and doing some research on our current movements of atheism in our country, and I'm really fascinated by some things. And so let's just go there for a moment, because this is a culture clash that is going to make sense to you every time you turn on your computer, every time you turn on your television, every time you look on a phone about something news or whatever case. Here it goes. Related to atheism. Here's what an atheist has to say. Atheism is true. And then there's a byproduct of that, first and foremost, that there are no moral truths. In other words, if an atheist says atheism is true, there are no moral truths. Can you follow that, yes or no?
Yes.
Thank you. Somebody was there. An atheist has to say atheism is true, and they're going to say if atheism is true, there are no moral truths. However, the second thing is there are moral truths. Would you like it if someone came in your house and took all your things and took all your money and just randomly did it? The answer, of course, would be no. No, you wouldn't like that. You'd be offended by that. You'd defend yourself over those kind of things. No one has permission to just come into your house and take your things and destroy your family in any way, shape, or form. No, they can't do that. But if there are no moral truths, who's to say no? Only the strong survive. And with atheism, there are no moral truths. But there are moral truths, and so it follows that atheism is a lie. Now listen, this three-pronged thought, there are no moral truths, there are moral truths, and therefore atheism a lie, is something that's been fascinating. There's a guy named Francis Collins. He once was head of the Genome Project. That's a smarty pants kind of guy. And he's now head of the National Institute of Health, another smart position. So listen, this guy mapped the genome. So if you're one of those people spitting in a tube and trying to find out that your ancestors, you know, were rich people from Spain back in the day or something like that, or that that started here from the Genome Project. As we can map our DNA and find out things about our ancestors. So Francis Collins was an atheist as he was doing all of that. He was an atheist. And here he is as a doctor, a medical doctor, very well credentialed. And he's starting to attend seminars on morality, because the whole Genome Project brings up all kinds of social ethics and all kinds of moral questions. And he's listening to his atheistic friends try and communicate the morality that can come out of atheism. And he goes, that doesn't follow. Because if Darwin's true, this is what Francis Collins says, if it's really a survival of the fittest, then we don't value humility. Survival of the fittest does not value humility. Survival of the fittest does not value sacrifice. You're in it for yourself. So how can you have a moral value there when you have to survive by looking out for you at the expense of everybody else? And that bothered him. Because Francis Collins, actually, as by reputation, a pretty humble guy, came to a conclusion there actually are moral absolutes and moral truths out there. And he began to go on a spiritual journey where he encounters Jesus Christ and God comes to him and saves his soul. But I'm also fascinated by a gal who's a millennial in her 20s, another gal by the name of Leah Labresco. And I never heard of her before, and you probably haven't. Leah was writing for the last 10 years on atheistic blogs, and she had an atheistic blog, and she's a mathematician and has several degrees and well-known writing from that atheist position, and she's in her late 20s. And then she began to attend conferences talking about morality, talking about atheism, and can atheism give you any kind of morality? Because she began to watch women being taken advantage of. She began to watch women globally taken advantage of in ways that I won't describe right now. And she began to try and say, well, who has any moral authority to say no to this if it is survival of the fittest? If it is survival of the fittest, and that man who does that terrible thing to that woman, well, then who's to say no? And that bothered her as a woman. And she began to realize there are moral truths. There is a truth out there. There is a truth out there. There is a truth out there. And so, as an atheist, she asked God, are you really out there? Are you really true? And Jesus Christ came to her in the power of the Holy Spirit and saved her soul. She writes about it now. She's in her 20s. I think the same thing related to Dr. Sarah Irving Stonebreaker. I just give you these names so you know that I'm not making this up, who has basically the same story as a philosopher and as a historian. The same story. Listen, there are moral truths out there, and since we know that there are moral truths out there, atheism completely falls apart. Now, I say all of this because that explains internet chatter and the political rhetoric and talk shows and 99% of the movies and 99% of education. It explains it all. There either is a God, a Father God in heaven, and Jesus, his son, who came to save us and died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected in the third day, and we have Holy Spirit power just bursting inside us, or we don't. And we do. There are moral truths. It's inescapable. Nobody would like anybody else, nor would they allow them to simply take advantage of them and take things from them and do things from them. But what's the moral right to say no to that? The Christian's the only one with the answer, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. So no man has a right to take advantage of a woman. And no man has a right to take advantage of another man. And racism is a sin because that person is a human being made in the image of God. And on it goes. Because of God. Because we're made in his image. Because he created us. And so much of what goes on in the bantering all around you and I is forms and forms of atheism. And the Apostle Paul had the same thing. And the Colossians had the same thing. And that's why he says, I'm thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you came to faith. And so I'm praying for you, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Oh, he's just blessing them with these great words. Listen, folks, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is actually supreme. And faith that Paul mentions here, faith is simply this. Faith is acting on what you know. That's what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is acting on what you know. What do you know to be true? I know that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and that he has saved my soul. So I'm going to act on that truth. I'm going to step forward in that truth. I know the Bible to be the Word of God, so I'm going to open the book and I'm going to study it for myself as a Christian, not even as a pastor. I'm going to do it for myself. I'm going to do it for my family. I know that love is real. I know that God's love is real. And so I'm going to ask God to bathe me in his love, that I would be a conduit of his love to my family and friends. I'm going to act on those truths. I know that God has forgiven me. And so I am going to forgive those who have offended me and hurt me. I'm going to be one who's going to be a blesser, not a curser. I know that's true. To have faith is to act on that which you know is true. And let me tell you, you're never going to know it all. So faith is acting on that which is true. He goes on to talk through. Scriptures go on to talk through the gospel, mentioning this gospel which is coming to you. It is actually bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is wonderful, 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 wonderful good news. Because it's liberty from sin, because it's liberty from shame, because it has to do with a new birth and a new life. It's all of these things. It's because you're contacting God in heaven and he has come for you. It's because you're understanding your purpose in life here, because you have a plan, because you have a destiny, and it's not because you made it up. It's not because you read a book. It's not because you go to Google Books. It's not because you're clicking on Amazon and buying something, and it's not because your Kindle has figured out with so many books it says, I need to figure out life. It's because of Jesus. Because God has a plan for you. Oh, how I loved this week where I got a chance to talk to one or two people. And just tell them, just eyeball to eyeball, having a chance to just say, brother, sister, let me just tell you this phrase. Write it down. Know it. I'll give you a verse, and I'll give you another one, and I'll give you another one, and I'll give you them throughout the entire scripture. God has a plan. Amen. He does. He has a plan. As one person said, well, pastor, what is that plan? It's when you want to shake people. He has a plan first to save you. He has a plan to redeem you. He has a plan to release you into that new place where the kingdom is going. He has a plan to transform your mind, change your heart, because that's what you need. That mind to be changed, that heart to be changed. The gospel is doing that. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. It's increasing. And what's fascinating here about the people in Colossae is that the Christians weren't in control of culture. You know, it's not like they walked down the street and everybody said, oh, that's great. There goes another Christian. Whee! Oh, somebody carrying one of the ancient scrolls. Let's go to church today. That wasn't what was going on. Oh, there's a bunch of troublemakers getting together. Those are people who are problems. You know, they're constantly actually doing good things. You know, they're actually taking dead bodies, which we left as judgment to show people never to rebel against Rome. They're picking these dead bodies up and they're wrapping them at their own expense and giving them a dignified burial. And going to those families and letting them know that we took care of your loved one. We got them off of these places and we did that. You know, maybe you're not supposed to do that. Christians were full of so many good and wonderful things. But it wasn't. It wasn't like the culture was embracing them. Not at all. He is coming for you. He is, in fact, coming for you. To save you, to redeem you, to love you, to gift you, to enjoy you. Your God, Father in heaven. God is real. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to know that God is actually real. What a blessing to know that He is personal and He's working personally. What a blessing to know that when you pray, that when you pray, it's not psychological. You know what I'm talking about, because I'm capable in prayer myself of talking to myself, which is generally when my prayers don't get answered. I'm talking to myself. Those moments when you actually pivot away from yourself and you say, God, my Father in heaven, I need you. I need your help. I need your love. I need you just to take me as I am. I need you to work inside me in a fresh new way. All of those intimate and personal prayers. Maybe some are more structured. Maybe some come to text. Maybe it's just your heart. But to know that you're actually talking to God. Because He loves you. God is real. And Jesus Christ is God. And He was crucified for your sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. And He is coming again. And the Holy Spirit enters the believer's life to seal you. And the Holy Spirit enters your life to fill you. And the Holy Spirit enters your life to be the baptizer. Pivot you away from these things. Church at Colossae experienced all of this. And so the Apostle Paul had great concern that they might have forgotten them, that they might have moved away from them, that perhaps somewhere inside them they were going to be tempted to compromise, because he knew that temptation to compromise the truth. And so he writes them and he says, never, 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 never. Christians are not compromisers. They are, in fact, those who hold on to a banner of truth and love, letting God save them all the way to the end. And you know where that end is? It's called heaven. And in heaven, your body ain't going to hurt anymore. My body's not going to hurt anymore. And in heaven, we're going to have blessed reunions with so many loved ones that will be so glorious. Well, we're sad here when our loved ones go home early, but we're going to see them in heaven and say, why did I even weep? This is so wonderful. This is so glorious. Why was I even troubled even for a moment? Of course, I would want you to go there right now. So many countless reunions. You're going to recognize people. And then you're with God in a whole new world and a whole new adventure and a whole new life where there is no more crying, where there is no more pain, where there is no more sorrow, and where all of death has been taken care of because Jesus destroyed death on the cross. Oh, yeah. And it's all true. It's all true. So I'm going to pray for us here in a moment and just ask you to come forward with that in your life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray over your church this morning. These beautiful people gathered in your name. And I proclaim to them, God, your peace. And I proclaim to them, God, your love. And I proclaim to them your truth. And I speak, Lord God, your life, that they would in fact be followers of you. And they would in fact be those who move forward in this lifetime and the next. So I seal them now, God. And I bring, by the blood of Christ, protection over every single person's life. That you would be sealed in the blood and name of Jesus. If you receive all of that prayer, I want you to stand up. And raise your hands. And give me a shout and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Give me a shout and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Give me a shout and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.